Dear congregation, the theme for the sermon tonight is God makes himself known. God makes himself known. Three thoughts. A first thought, a short thought, is the question. So we begin with a question, the question. The second thought, God's actions, or God's creative work, God's actions. And the third thought, God's words. So God makes himself known. That's the title of the sermon. Three points of attention. The question, God's actions, God's word. So first, that question. Last week, we began with a teaching series on the Belgic Confession. And as you probably remember, we dwelled on the life of Guido de Bret, the author of the Belgic Confession, and on the content of the first article of that confession. And the title of the sermon last week was God, the Overflowing Fountain of All Good. That was the title. Guido de Bret, in writing these words, used superlatives. He couldn't find enough words to describe the goodness of the Lord. And that speaks even more in the Dutch version of Article 1, where we read, God is an abundant fountain of all love. Superlative. And this confession that God is an overflowing, abundant fountain of all good was Guido de Bret's confession his whole life. Even on May 31, 1567, 10 o'clock in the morning, standing there on the gallows, in the square in front of the town hall of Valenciennes. And even there he said, and he confessed, God is the overflowing fountain of all goodness. And that moment, he stepped into the full reality of God's goodness. And there he is now. But this is the wonder, isn't it? From all them that came to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. This is, without any question, the wonder of them that attended the table this morning. God is such an overflowing fountain of all goodness for me. I do not deserve, not at all, his forgiveness. That he saved my life in these thunderstorms last week and in these tornadoes. That he had all the right to take my life there, but he didn't. He saved my life. And here I am, and even more, he gave his son, and in his son is forgiveness for my sins. I don't deserve it, and yet that's the gospel indeed. God is indeed an overflowing fountain of all goodness. Isn't it amazing? He kissed me. I'm black, but in his eyes, comely, I'm his beloved one, and he kissed me. Isn't it amazing? He told us, here am I. Here am I, your Savior, your King, your Prophet, your Priest. Here am I. Isn't it amazing that he spoke to our heart and in speaking opened our heart and that we discover there all that is in that heart, all this terrible sin, that pit all that filth in it, and that he filled that empty, dirty heart with his love and peace. The Westminster Confession, as all of you probably know, begins with that famous question, what is the chief end of man? And you probably know the answer by heart. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. What an answer, isn't it? Man's chief end is not to make a career, to become rich, to have a satisfied life. No, man's chief end is to glorify God. And that's what we learn at the table. That's what we learn by coming here and listening to the prophetic proclamation of the Word of God, that life's goal or purpose is to glorify God and enjoy him. They go hand in hand. They are as a twin. By glorifying him, we will find our joy in him. It is very biblical. To give you one proof text, Psalm 144, verse 15. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. Happy that attended that table. They who discovered that God is their Father in Jesus Christ. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord, who follow the Lord. You know, that is what we call eternal life. Eternal life is a life with God. It is a life to God. It is a life out of God. It is a life for God. It is a life in God. All of that. Eternal life is eternal in quantitative sense. Quantity of life is so different because you know about an eternal joy in God. Eternal life is alive, eternal in qualitative sense, right? It is alive without end in that everlasting joy. John 17, verse 3. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You see, that's life. To know God in Christ, that's life. That's eternal life. An all-surpassing life. But if this is the case, the question is so important, right? How can we come to know that God? Because God is so good. No pen can describe the goodness of God. And that makes altogether it so urgent. How can we come to know that God? How can we know that that God is my God? How can we come to know that my sins are forgiven? How? What are the means that God uses to lead us through his Son, and that he will be truly our King, Priest, and Prophet? What are the means God uses? Well, of course, this is then the second question in the Belgic Confession. After describing that God is an overflowing fountain of all good as a personal confession, and we made that confession at the table this morning, there remains immediately, pops up immediately, that second question, but what are the means that God uses that we get to know him as that overflowing fountain of all goodness? Well, an article designates two means. When you read the answer of the article, you see a first and a second. Briefly, these two means are creation, nature around us, the universe, and His Word, the Bible. These are the two means God uses that we come to know Him as that overflowing fountain of all good. In systematic theology or dogmatics, we call these two means general revelation and special revelation. General revelation is the revelation of God in nature around us, through His actions, through His deeds. And the special revelation is the revelation of God through His Word, through His speaking, through His voice. Therefore, those of us who really want to know God, those of us who want to come Jesus Christ as their Savior, who want to have that assurance of faith, but also those of us who attend at the table and want to live in a godly way, because actually we are in that constant need of knowing more about God day by day, because we are filled with so much knowledge. There are so many distractions around us. So there is that constant need also for them who attend at the table to gain more knowledge and fresh knowledge about God day by day. So it's an important question for all of us, for them who did not attend the table, but also for them who attended the table. Well, here we have the answer, right? Let's take a step further and pay a little bit more attention to these two means. The second thought, God's action. So Guido de Bre points us first of all to God's speaking in His actions. He points us to God who speaks and by His Word creates. But not only creates, He also preserves, sustains. It is His upholding hand. He carries the Word, the world, and the universe. But He also governs, rules the world. He steers it to that end set by Him. So it is about His hands, His actions, creative work, sustaining work, guiding or leading work. First then, God's creative work, right? How true it is that paying attention to the work of God speaking, to His creative work, can be breathtaking. It can be so breathtaking to look to that mighty universe around us and to the nature around us. It can bring us to a deep wonder of the greatness of God. How great Thou art. I remember very well that a couple of years ago, back then in the Netherlands, I watched several times with several groups a DVD, and the listeners and the watchers were mostly non-Christians that were interested in Christian faith. And the DVD talked about, among other things, knowing God. How can we come to know God? This important question. And the narrator on the DVD asked all the watchers of that movie or that part of the DVD if we had ever stood somewhere and had been overwhelmed by the beauty of creation. Maybe, perhaps, you ever stood on the top of a mountain. Maybe that 10,000 feet or that 14,000 feet high mountain. And you are overwhelmed. And there you stand in awe and deep wonder. And you see all these mountains around you. Maybe glaciers, snow, and mountain after mountain. And these impressive skies and clouds and the valleys there and all that moves and lives there in these valleys. And there you stand in awe on the top of that mountain. How great is God? Maybe. You were somewhere out in nature, maybe up north in Michigan, late at night, and you turn to the sky, that starry sky, and it makes you dizzy. All these stars. And there you stand in awe. How great is God? Maybe during the day, you lay down on the grass somewhere, watching the clouds drift by, and you wonder, how great is my Creator? Or maybe, I experienced it myself several times, you sail on a ship on the oceans, and there suddenly is that big storm. And the waves are literally, houses high. And the ship of more than 350 feet length turns out to be a plaything of nature. And there you stand in awe. How great thou art. How beautiful and overwhelming indeed nature is. How much greater is the Creator of nature. If the works of his hands is so beautiful and astonishing and overwhelming, how he himself must be. The greatness of God is also evident in, for example, the universe. The Milky Way galaxy is estimated by scholars to have about 500 billion stars. That's 500 followed by 9 zeros. Isn't that amazing? Milky Way, 500 billion stars. How great thou art. And the Lord knows all of them by name. All of them. It is a number that we hardly can imagine. But do you know how many galaxies there are? This is just one galaxy, the Milky Way. According to scholars, there are about, as far as we know, 2 trillion galaxies. That's a 2 followed by 12 zeros. That's amazing. How great thou art! Well, not all of these galaxies are of the size of the Milky Way, because the Milky Way is a big galaxy. But let's assume that an average galaxy has 100 billion stars. Well, that's the case, according to scholars. 100 billion stars in one galaxy. There are 2 trillion galaxies, right? So 2 trillion times 100 billion. You know what that is? That's 200 sextillion. That's 200 followed by 21 zeros. That's the number of stars around us. And God knows all of them. We can't see them. We can't fathom it. We can't comprehend it. It's unbelievable. Do you know? Scholars estimated the number of grains of sand on the earth on 7 sextillion. So there are probably, according to scholars again, 7 sextillion sands of grain, sand grains on earth. Sand grains. Well, the number of stars is 28 times the number of sand grains on earth. It is just astonishing. For every grain of sand on our planet, there are 28 stars. How great thou art! That's God. Just one word, and a vast universe came into being. All the universe, we can't perceive how great, how big it is. How great is God? You know, you also see the greatness of God when you look carefully and to human beings. Do you know that on average a human being has 50 billion cells in his body? All of us. 50 billion cells. That's a one, right, with nine zeros, right? 50 and then nine zeros. 50 billion cells. Do you know that every cell contains 46 DNA molecules? Do you know that these molecules are the most complicated cell forms on Earth? That they are, every DNA molecule is like a vector. The amount of information in such a DNA molecule is immense. I read in an article that when we try to stretch one person's DNA, we could travel up and down to the moon 6,000 times. How great thou art. And God created it, us, with just one word. Just one word. Another example. From conception to the birth of a baby, 15,000 cells are added to the body every minute. How great thou art. It's all God's work. And every cell is more complicated than a space shuttle. Incredible. Incredible. God is truly breathtaking. When we just take a moment, and there is so much more. I just mentioned a few things. God is breathtaking. How great he is. If this is his work, how great he must be. You know, and this was only creation. We just started, right? Only creation. But he also sustains all that life, and he governs it, he rules it. He maintains it, of course, primarily through the natural laws that God placed in creation. He imposed an order in that creation. It's his order. We read about that in Jeremiah 33. I have appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth. You see, the natural laws created by God. But also think, by example, of the food chain in biology. It lays out how, among others, plants and animals keep each other alive. They are attuned to each other. Amazing. Or consider the system of climate and weather. So cleverly put together that the brightest scientist among us and the most complicated computer programs can only fathom a small part of that logic. Right? It's almost impossible to predict the weather, even for tomorrow. God is indeed breathtaking. And remember the finger of God writing history, our personal lives, the history of Michigan, of the United States, of Europe. It's his finger that writes history. It's his book. How extraordinarily it is that he led the people of Israel through the desert. Million people, 40 years, he led through the desert. Or consider this, that after 2,000 years exile, that's unbelievable, right? 2,000 years in exile, he brought his people back in Israel, May 14, 1948, and he gave them again their own land. God wrote history. He promised and he fulfilled. Ponder the history of the church. It began in Jerusalem. And now, 2,000 years later, in spite of all opposition, persecution, tribulation, affliction, the church is found worldwide, in all countries. Millions of people. Well, indeed, we see in all these things, in creation, in God's sustaining power, upholding power, in his governing power, We see his eternal power and divinity. But of course, all of this raises questions with us. It raises many questions, right? Because we see so many black pages in creation and stains. And we ask questions, Lord, how is it possible? All these black pages and all these stains and all that evil and problems in creation and in history. Where art thou? There's so much evil. And man, let's be honest. If you know yourself, you know that you're prone to evil. And every mankind, every human being is prone to evil. We see all these terrible rulers who take the lives of others. And we see the suffering of the church. And we see all these hospitals and these cemeteries. And the questions rise, where is God in all of this? How can this be? Creation tells us that God is breathtaking and awesome and great and good. But where are thou in these black pages around me and in my life and the lives of so many others? If thou art good, what about that evil? And then there are those that deny God, or they worship a God according to their own thoughts. What about that? That is God even knowable from creation? Is he knowable from creation? When there are so many people not worshiping the one true God, is he really knowable from creation? Is there indeed that book of creation from which we can know God? Or maybe can we only know God in part through nature? And yes, that's the case. That's indeed the case. Getting to know God by nature is only getting to know God in part. And the knowledge we gain by looking to nature is confusing. And even at sometimes contradictory. Natural knowledge about God does not give us the full answers about God. Paul writes in Romans, that's why we read it, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. In other words, from the book of nature, one can infer that God exists, his power, his glory, but no more than that. It's not enough to get to know God personally as your God, your Savior, your King. It is enough for all of us to deprive man of his argument that God would not exist. Paul writes, man is not excusable. Please consider this. Man is not excusable. None. And Paul, when he writes about all these things, he comes up with legal language, court language. Creation is enough to convince every one of us that God exists and that God has eternal power. We could say that nature is enough to persuade us that God exists. Influences by argument. Nature is an argument because we see works of his hands, and it's enough to prove the existence of God. In creation, indeed, legal language is enough to deprive us from any excuse, any pardon. Once we will all appear for God. None of us can say at that moment when we stand before God, excuse me, God. I did not know of your existence. You never revealed yourself to me. None of us will be able to say that. God will only point to the works of his hands and tell us, you are without excuse. You knew that I existed, but you didn't open my word. You saw the works of my hand, but you didn't pay attention to my word. Go out in that eternal darkness. Well, we close this first or second thought. Indeed, creation proves for us God's existence. It even proves for us that God is an awesome, breathtaking, great God. How great thou art! But it can never bring us to this confession that God, that confession that we made at the table. Thou art an overflowing fountain of all good. We need another book. We'll consider that in the next thought. But we'll first sing a Psalter. Psalter 41. And we'll sing the first four stanzas. And that's about that second book, God's Word. It says above it, Psalter 41, the value of Holy Scripture. Psalter 41, stanzas 1, 2, 3, and 4. So with creation, we see the works of God's hands. But with the Bible, we hear God's voice. That's deeper. That goes way deeper than seeing the works of his hands, the results of what he speaks and does. But in his word, we hear his voice. Never forget, God's creative work, the works of his hands, is preceded by his word. It is guided by His Word, right? Creation comes through His Word, but it's also succeeded by His Word. God's Word shows us what lives in His heart. In His created work, we see the results of what He thinks and speaks and does. But by hearing His words, by reading His words, we see what in His heart. We hear what is in His heart. And He is on the lookout for us. Give me your life. Give me your heart. I want to be your Father. In His word, He reveals so far more from Himself than through the work of His hands. In His word, we may listen to Him and sit at His feet and hear Him speaking. We look up to Him and we hear Him. And our hearts are filled with His voice, our mind, our soul, our whole being is filled with His voice and therefore with His knowledge, with His peace, with His grace, with His mercy, with His goodness, and it begins to overflow in our lives. You know, this is why the Belgian Confession indeed so rightly says, He makes Himself more clearly and fully known to us by His holy and divine word. Oh yes, He makes Himself known through nature, but it falls short. We never get to know God as the overflowing fountain of all good because there are so many questions about history of our personal lives, the great history, all these black pages, all these stains. We need the word of God. He reveals Himself here more clearly and fully. Actually, so clear and so complete that we come to know Him, because that's God's purpose, as the overflowing fountain of all good. That's how He reveals Himself. Despite the black pages we see in nature and history, despite the stains in our life and the lives of so many others, in His word, we get to know Him more fully and more clearly so that we get to know Him again as the overflowing fountain of all good. He reveals His true nature by His word. God gives us indeed two books. Read both of them, please. Read both books. From both books, we get to know Him. But we need the second book to truly know Him, to look Him into His heart, and to live eternally with Him. That second book are like the glasses we need to read the first book. Without this second book, we cannot truly read that first book, the book of nature and creation. It will only raise question after question after question. That's why there are so many questions with people in the world. Of course, they always raise questions. If you tell me that God is good, how? And then we hear all these stories because they never heard God's word. They only knew about God through creation. And that raises questions, yes, indeed. Now you know how to evangelize. Just open the Word of God. That's enough. That the other one will use these glasses to read that first book. This book contains the answers. And it's so amazing that God gives us voluntarily this second book. There's no obligation from God's side to do that. We voluntarily, all of us, plunged ourselves. And let's be honest, even after our initial conversion and regeneration, we at times plunge ourselves in sins. Wretched man that I am. And then He comes with His voice and He reaches out. And he speaks to us. And he reveals again who he is. And in his light, we come to know ourselves. God is amazing that he gave us that second book. He makes himself known by speaking and recording his voice in a book. We have it on pages, printed in sentences, in phrases, in words, in clear English. Not even Dinglish, right? Dutch English, but clear English. No mistake about it. In his written word, you receive the answers why. You hear how God's creation came about. God spoke, and there he is, that vast universe, all these stars. In that written word, read about these black pages and all these things. Because we come to know how we voluntarily plunged ourselves into death by listening to God's enemy, Satan, God's adversary, voluntarily again. By reading this word, we come to know the deepness of our sins. And we begin to cry out, Lord, forgive. By reading this word, we come to know God as a God who forgives. And even when we fall in sins, is again willing to forgive. We come to know God as a God that elects people no better than other people, just because he loves. By this book, we come to know God that gave his son. His son came into our blackness, in our fallen world. He lived here. He took upon himself our flesh. By reading this word, we come to know God as a God who is not a God who is an unmoved God in heaven without compassion. No, he is a God of compassion. And he stepped down from heaven in his son and came into fallen creation. And his son took upon himself, right, our sins. He even entered into our death. Isn't that amazing? That's God. That's God. And all of this you can learn from the word of God. How can I come to know God? How does God work in my life? How does God work out salvation in my life? How can I come to assurance of faith? How can I live a godly life? How can I not fall in sin after attending the Lord's table? Here's the answer. We often neglect the reading of the Word of God, the studying, the meditating on the Word of God. We need to plunge ourselves into that word of God. Begin the day with that word of God. Continue the day with the word of God. And end the day with the word of God. There's the answer. We get to know God and ourselves here in the word of God. And we all know that that whole word of God, all these 66 books, it's a library. Revolves around one person. Oh, that he may kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. That he may speak to me. It all revolves around Jesus the Christ. He is the center of the Word of God. He is the center of the world. Actually, it is God's Son who spoke in creation. It is God's Son who speaks in recreation. How can I get recreated? He speaks where? Through his word. There. That word promise him again and again. After our falling sin, he was promised. And he was promised over and again in the history of the people of Israel. And he came, the incarnate word. He became flesh. He is the Lamb of God for the sin of the world. He is the one who overcame death and sin. He rose, he ascended to heaven. He is the living one who reigns and rules. He is the one who upholds all things, the one who gave himself. And he leads all things, the one who gave himself, who took my sin and my death and overcame my death and my sin. And he's the one who upholds everything and governs everything. That's his providence. And he is the one, Jesus Christ, who will come again on the clouds of heaven. And we look forward to that moment expectantly. Lord, come. Make an end at our sins, an end at our misery. But Lord, please, before that time, add my beloved ones, my siblings, my parents, my lost family members and friends, add them to that number that will be saved. Please, Lord, wait a moment. Please, first, that's our prayer. But God's word, indeed, revolves around Jesus Christ. And when we see him, we understand that in spite of all these black pages and all these things, all these questions, God is indeed in Christ an overflowing fountain of all goodness. That's why the table is set among us time and again. And that's why we hear the word of God time and again. He's an overflowing fountain of all good. Through Christ, a man darkened in mind, inclined to all evil, who subverts the revelation of God in nature, in unrighteousness, according to Romans, receives grace. Through Christ, sinful man is taken out of darkness and put in the light. Released from guilt. Relieved from punishment. Carried into this eternal life. Carried into eternal life. The book of God's word that revolves around Jesus Christ is indeed gospel. Gospel. And the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see God. We cannot see God, yet we can see God. In Christ, when we see Christ, and we can see him here in this word, we see God the Father in his face. Yes, even more, in his heart. Can we meet Christ? Oh, yes. How? In his word. We pray for the Spirit, Lord, may I experience that fellowship with thy Son and thee in the opening of thy word. And you know probably of these times that God indeed opens your heart, and there are such sweet moments. Christ meets us in his word. Are your sins, do you not yet know about the forgiveness of sins? Well, here you have the answer. You can meet the one who is so willing to forgive your sins in his word. And pray that that word may be powerful through the Spirit. You see, actually, none of us can without the word of God. None of us. We all need the word of God. Because all of us are unconverted, in a sense. I don't like that word, you know, unconverted or converted. Because we are never converted. We need that conversion day after day again. We are never converted. Never. Never. You may be regenerated, that's true. But we need a daily conversion. Time and again, every day, every day. So we all need that word of God. Well, and again, after opening the word of God, we use it as glasses to interpret the creation around us. And now suddenly we understand all that blackness in creation. We understand where death comes from. Because of our sin, our fallen sin, because of Satan. But even more important, when we look to creation through the glasses of God's word, we come to know God as a God of love and faithfulness. Because God's love and faithfulness are anchored into creation. I'll explain myself. They are anchored in creation. Why? Why? Because he who is God from God, the Son of God, God's eternal Son, is the creative word. He is the one who created the word, and he became man. So again, God's speaking become more perfect and clearer than in the speaking of his Son who became man. Can he do more so that we may come to know him as the very abundant fountain of all good than by bestowing his Son? The Creator steps in his Son into fallen creation to make himself known. You see, God's creation and recreation shows us God's love and faithfulness. They anchor God's love and faithfulness. So indeed, through the glasses of the Word of God, we see the artwork of God's creation. And we come to know our sins and blackness. I am black, but comely. Well, I agree. Not everything is explained in the Word of God. It's true. Many questions remain. Many questions remain. God reveals these things that are necessary for our salvation, that are needed that we begin to glorify him, and the things that are needed for the expansion of his kingdom. That's what he explains. No more than that. Many questions still remain. Once we will know the answers, but not here. That time will come. Let us wait patiently and look out for that moment that we will see him face by face, sit at his feet, not only spiritually, but with body and soul, physically, and see him. Well, God's words are also used as glasses for the questions we have about God's preservation and about God's government, right? Because we have many questions. Why, God, do you allow wars? If you are an overflowing fountain of all God, why these wars? Why do you take beloved ones? Why? So many whys. Well, the Bible gives answers. Again, as far as needed for our salvation, as far as needed that we begin to glorify God, and as far as needed for the expansion of his kingdom, as far as, let's summarize it, as we come to know God as the abundant fountain of all good. But no more than that. But when we listen to God's word, take by example the book of Revelation. It explains so many things. By reading that book, we are taken into heaven. And we see God and Jesus Christ. And we see these beasts representing God's creative work, representing creation around the throne in heaven. We see there are the elders, the 24 elders. We did see the church of all times and places. We see the angels. We hear about war in heaven. We hear how Satan is thrown out of heaven and thrown unto earth, how he goes around as a roaring lion seeking to devour. And we hear how Christ, through all tribulations and afflictions, because a war, a struggle is going on between light and darkness, but how Christ reigns and expands his kingdom and adds more people to the kingdom day by day, that he is the conqueror, that he goes out on that white horse and brings people to salvation, and that he will return. Oh, a book as Revelation explains so many things for us when we have questions. And we hear that when the church prays, that these prayers are received by Christ, and that he brings them as the great intercessor before the throne of God the Father. And that God the Father always, always hears the prayers of them who pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ. And that he answers them always, although in his wise, his time, his place. Well, let us encourage. Let's close this sermon. Let us encourage each other. Them who attended the table of the Lord, them who did not attend the table of the Lord, them who know Christ as their Savior, them who do not know Christ as their Savior, them who have assurance of faith, them who do not have assurance of faith. There's one way to live, and that's the opening of that second book of God's Revelation, these 66 books, his word. And to interpret everything that happens in life, in our personal lives, and the lives of people around us, to interpret it according to God's second book, his word. Oh, there is nothing as important than to follow Jesus Christ, his son, because this word is about Jesus Christ. Let us encourage again each other to open the word of God, that we may be a congregation that the people around us know as a Bible-studying and a Bible-believing congregation, a congregation that lives by the word of God and that shows it in deeds, a congregation that shows in word and deed that God is an overflowing fountain of all good. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank thee for these two books, that book of creation. But more important, Lord, we thank thee for that second book, the book of thy word. What a precious gift thy word is. Lord, help us in opening that word. Lord, give us the perseverance that we will open it daily and often. Lord, receive our thanks for this special day, especially for thy table set among us this morning. Lord, what a wonder that thou lookest upon sinners in grace, that thou art a forgiving God in Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask thee to go before us the upcoming week. We pray for the family camp. And we pray for them who are leading in everything that is planned and will happen there, and all them who have to fulfill a role. Lord, bless that family camp. We pray for them in difficult circumstances. Lord, come for them through thy word. Lord, hear our prayers as we pray for each one of us and the world around us. Receive our thanks in the name of thy Son, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let us sing Psalter 428 again. We begin with Psalter 428 at Psalm 119. We'll sing it again, but at this time we'll sing stanzas 8 and 10. So Psalter 428, Psalm 119, stanzas 8 and 10. lift up your heart to God, who made himself known through these two books, and receive the blessings of the Lord. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.